Your potential first response to a class on parenting is, but I have no children left in the house, or I don't have any kids, or I am a kid, or, you know, whatever. What I would say to all of that stuff is, listen, this is a part of God's design for the world, right? The parent-child relationship is how God engineers the world to work, and it's how his mission is accomplished, right? So if you're coming to our Wednesday night study, you know that the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, I think it's 1 Timothy chapter 2, that the woman shall be saved by her childbearing. Now, where's my Wednesday night people? What does that mean? What does that mean? The woman will be saved by her childbearing. Does that mean you have to have a baby to be a Christian? Is that what that means? Heck no, that's not what that means. What does it mean? It was talking about Eve, but also Eve as a representation of all of womanhood, right? So, and what it's saying is the woman, Eve, women, womanhood, shall be saved by childbearing, which means who did the promised seed come through? It was the line of the... y'all are mumbling it. I can't hear you. It's the line of the woman, right? The seed of the woman is Jesus who comes through to save the world. Now, and throughout the course of human history, so over the next however many thousand years of human history, as children continue to be born, the trajectory of human history grows and improves more and more and more. That's what it's talking about. By the seed of the woman, salvation comes. That's what we're getting out of. She shall be saved by childbearing. It's really a better way to say it is by the seed of the woman, salvation comes. We have kids. We raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. They follow the Lord all their days, and they continue to grow forward and continue to redeem and rescue the world from the hands of Satan. Does that make sense? That's really what we're getting at. So whenever I say parenting, if you think that doesn't apply to me, you are dead wrong. It applies to every single one of you in the room. Even if all your kids are already moved out your house, even if you have estranged relationships with your kids, even if you don't have kids, even if you are a kid, it still applies to you because these are the dynamics of the world, okay? This is the way that God designed the world to work. And even if you don't have children, you're still around children, and those children have parents. Right? And so you want to be able to lead them in the right direction as best you possibly can. All right, let's review a little bit of last week before we jump into this week. Does anybody have a question about that? I don't want people to come to a parenting class and be like, well, I don't have kids. Click. I don't even need to come to the rest of this class. That's not how that works. That's not how this works. We're learning about the dynamics of the universe in this. God created the household. Households create parent-kid relationships. Kids are raised up, then kids have more kids, and those kids have more kids, and then those kids have more kids, and thus the kingdom of God advances. This is incredibly important for us to understand. All right, we talked about a lot of things last time through. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. What does that mean? What does that mean? It means what it says, right? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. In other words, if you raise children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, if you do what you are called to do, then when they are older, as a general rule, they will still be faithful and follow the Lord. Now, there are some folks that will retort against that kind of statement, and they'll say, ah, but Pastor Stewart, that statement is just proverbially true. Have you ever heard that expression before? Proverbially true means that it's true most of the time. It's true 99% of the time, or whatever you want to say. That's what proverbs are, wisdom statements that are general truisms. Does everybody get what I'm saying? And if you go read through the book of Proverbs, and if you haven't done that, I would encourage you to do so. If you go read through the book of Proverbs, you'll notice that that's pretty much what they all are. They're general truisms. They're things that are true 99% of the time. But here's something that I want you to be aware of. There's this new thing, I'm going to call them the nuance police. You guys ever heard of this before? And you make a general assertion, and then somebody comes up to you and says, ah, but you're forgetting about the 1%, whomever the 1% might be. Like, so if you train up a child in the way he should go, then when they are old, they will not depart from it. But Pastor Stewart, I know a friend who raised their kids in a Christian way, and one of them apostatized. Which I would argue about that a lot. but I'm not going to spend time with that right now. So see, it's not 100% true, to which I would be like, well, it is 99.9% true, right? Yes. Okay, then let's accept it as a general statement. Do y'all get what I'm saying here? And I'm going to talk more about the whole kid apostatizing thing as we kind of continue to move through this well. But what we don't want to do is approach Proverbs, approach wisdom literature with a perpetual nuance in our mind that actually doesn't nuance at all. It disqualifies the statement. Do y'all get what I'm saying? A generalism is a generalism, which means it's true 99.99 whatever percent of the time. It's true most of the time. And so we want to hang on to that. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the what? Fear and admonition. I think there's a better word for fear. Nurture. The nurture and admonition of the Lord. But, you know, fear and admonition is also a fine translation. But I think there's, when we say fear, we might necessarily get the wrong picture. I think nurture provides us a better mental picture. You know, English translations from ancient texts gets a little tricky sometimes. But bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And whose primary responsibility is that? It's the parents' job. It's mom and dad's job. That's right. It's mom and dad's primary job to raise their kids in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Yes, Jesse? That was Ephesians 6, 4.
Yeah, I just read through it a few days ago. My translation just says training, not fear or nurture, just training.
Which version are you reading from?
NKJV.
NK! Oh, okay. Yeah, that makes sense. NK is like a softened K.
A softened K.
Yeah, I don't want to turn this into a translation class, but when you have some time, you should do some reading on the difference between word-for-word translation and dynamic equivalence. Those are fun things to talk about. Here's the whole truth. There's not a single English translation that is a literal word-for-word, and that's a good thing. If you go find, I think it's like the Young's word-for-word, or I can't remember, but there are word-for-word literal translations out there, and you can't understand nothing. Like, you try to read those things. It's like if you tried to do a literal word-for-word translation, even just from modern Spanish to modern English, it's like, I don't understand what even's happening right now. So of course you wouldn't want to do that with ancient languages to contemporary English. All right, so primarily, education is the responsibility of mom and dad. And whenever we say it's primarily the responsibility of mom and dad, who does the burden really fall on? Falls on dad, right? Falls on dad's shoulders. Why? Because dad is ultimately the one that is what? Strong. Amen. Boys and girls are different. Amen. Amen. Yeah, dads are strong. They're built for that, but dads are the ones who are lined up by God to be the head of those households. And so that's primarily the responsibility of dad. Now, Pastor Stewart, what if we live in a single-parent household? Then you got a different head of household situation. Do you get what I'm saying? So like if you've got a single-parent household and you are a single-parent mom, okay, then it's your job, all right? That's the way that the Lord has laid that out, because you are the head of that household. You are the point, the tip of the spear. Are y'all following with me here? You are not inadequate to this role because you are only a woman trying to do a man's job. God has equipped you and called you for such a time as this, so do the work that he's given in front of you and pray a lot and trust his grace. Pray a lot and trust his grace. And you'll see that he'll provide for you and care for you and do all the things that you thought that you were screwing up. And that's for me, right there. That's for me. All right, so it's primarily the responsibility of the parents, which means ultimately it's primarily the responsibility of dad. And if you ask any mother in the room, ask them when you get a chance. If you ask any mother in the room, they'll tell you that kids respond differently to dad. They always respond differently to dad. Dad comes in and the kids, it's like click. Something happens in their brain. I think they know what Aurora knows, which is like he's stronger. Well, I need to chill out. You know, maybe that's what's going on in their brain. But they know intuitively and they respond differently to dad. All right. I think that's going to be all I want to do. One of the things that we talked about a little bit last time, too, was the was the warning about the catchphrase that a lot of progressives are running right now, the "it takes a village" catchphrase. Do you guys know that? Raise your hand if you know about that one. Yeah, it's everywhere. It's a catchphrase right now. And this is something that I have found that the left is really good at, like the progressive "cut genitals off of children, steal your babies and kill them" agenda, okay? I've found they also think that they're the best ones that should raise your kids, by the way. And they also think, I don't have enough time to go into all of this, but they also believe that their kids, that your kids aren't your kids, they're their kids. And that really hit the floor with the Obergefell decision that happened several years back. I don't have enough time to go into all that today, but that is a fascinating, fascinating study to do whenever you have the time. Maybe I'll get to it by the time that we get through this class. There's a great book that Jared Longshore published not too long ago called Covenant Kingdom, Covenant Love. I can't remember what it was called. Anyway, great book by Jared Longshore. I'd encourage you to look it up. The word covenant is in the title. Okay, good luck. Go find it. Great book, but he outlines covenant household through all these different scenarios, and he builds a great argument for it, and I find it to be very, very helpful. Anyway, I have found that the left, the progressives, are very, very good at capturing a story or a catchphrase or a narrative arc and then wielding it in their power. And the conservatives are terrible at that. Like, we are bad. And I don't even like to label myself as a conservative. I like to label myself as a biblical Christian because I think conservatives aren't conserving anything, but I don't have enough time to go into that either. The idea is this, it takes a village mindset is an easy way for you to agree with and then hand your children quickly over to someone else, right? You abdicate your primary responsibility. We reject that sentiment. The primary responsibility of raising children lies in the hands of mom and dad. Now, of course...
most of those people are made up of moms and dads. I don't
understand. Yeah, and their households are doing pretty well as they indoctrinate their own children. Isn't that wild? Like, it's interesting, these dynamics. Anyway, now, of course... we agree that grandma is necessary in this phase, right? And we agree that family dynamics are incredibly important to the raising of a child. And healthy family dynamics or healthy extended family dynamics are important too, right? Like, we all think that. Like, you need mama to come stay at your house after you have a baby, right? And those who don't have mama to come stay at their house after they have a baby are very taxed. It's hard for them. They got to get creative and find other people to help out because assistance is required. We're not saying that you should do everything absolutely and utterly alone or else you're a failure as a parent. That's not how that works. What we're trying to articulate and make very clear is that the primary responsibility of parenting your children falls on mom and dad's shoulders. That's where it lands. And it should be carried primarily there. Do y'all have any questions about that? Principle number one. You got that all the way down? Great. Then let's get rolling. So, the Bible says in Malachi chapter 2, verse 14, "But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring." That's Malachi chapter 2, verse 14 through 15. The purpose of the Christian marriage covenant is to produce kids in general? No. It is to produce what? Godly offspring. Listen to it close. I'm going to read it to you again. "But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring." The purpose of the marriage covenant, this is what they're outlining here, is godly children. The big point of marriage, the union between covenant wife and husband, is godly offspring. Not just kids, not just offspring for the sake of offspring, but godly offspring. Amen? That's where we're running here. That's the thing that we're lined up for. Now, how do we get godly offspring? I gave you the hint on this earlier. Do y'all remember? Did y'all sing the songs whenever y'all train up a child in the way he should go? Do y'all know those songs? No? Okay. Is it just me? Okay. Is that Steve? Yeah, that's Steve Green. Yeah, we got that. We know. We see, I'm telling you, we jammed Steve Green in the house. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. How do we get godly kids? We teach them. We also reference Deuteronomy 6 all the time. Raise up the children in the and they're rising up and in their laying down, train them up in the way in which they should go, in the fear and the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. All right. How do we do it? We train them. Now, Pastor Stewart, are you saying that if I do everything right, that my kids will definitely become Christians? I guess it depends on what you mean by do it right. There's a big, broad definition there. Here's what happens, though. People love their methodologies. Do you know what I'm saying? Do y'all know about the kid raising methodologies that exist out there? Raise your hand if you've heard about Baby Wise. Do y'all know about Baby Wise? Oh, yeah. Oh, no, we're going here. You didn't even know that. Raise your hand if someone has ever told you you should definitely make your own baby food at home. Have you heard that before? Okay, great. You should definitely never make your own baby food at home. Back in the 80s, the thing that everybody was told to do is do not let those kids breastfeed. Don't you dare. Remember, was anybody around in the 80s whenever that was going on? That was what was instructed by the pediatrics. Yeah, they were like, don't let those kids breastfeed. They can get better nutrients from the formula packages that have been developed. You need to give these kids formula. Now, it's flipped far the other way, right?
Because government doesn't want to pay them.
Now it's like, no, nurse those kids forever until they're 12, you know, or whatever the thing is. So what you want to be saying here, well, let's talk through, let's just keep going through. What are some other great... make sure you do, make sure you don't with raising your children. Never send your kids to church camp. Only ever send your kids to church camp. Stay away from youth groups. You can't trust them. You better put your kid in a youth group or else they're going to leave Jesus. Do you see what I'm getting at here? There's all these different kinds of things. There's give these kids, have you ever heard, raise your hand if you've heard about the concept of free range parenting. Has anybody ever heard about that? Yeah, if you have kids right now, you've definitely heard about free range parenting. And then there's the free-range parenting strategy, and then there's the, no, we must have institutional structured rigor and only that for the kids, right? Then there's the homeschool only and then the institutional school only mindset. We have those kind of camps rolling on right now. Then we have you got to make sure teach your kids Latin. If you don't teach them Latin, they're not getting a real education. And the other people who say Latin's a dead language, why would you even bother teaching that? Z? The gentle parenting? I mean, what a marketing title that is right there. Who doesn't want that? That's sold to me in the title, gentle parenting. I want to be a gentle parent. That's great. That's great. What about, what's some more fun things? Oh, in the same vein, spank your kids, don't spank your kids, TV your kids, don't TV your kids. If you have a screen in your house, the kids are going to hell. If you don't have screens, there's all these kinds of things like this. I mean, come on. So the method approach, I love you. I can't right now. The method approach, but I do love you a lot. I do love you a lot. The method approach, listen to me, is a problem. Okay. And I just named 45 different methods. And every single one of those, whether they were positive or negative, was a methodology. Do you catch that? Every single one of those was a methodology. Here's the problem with the method. You put your faith in what you're doing and not what God does. Okay? That's the problem. Now, we should do what God says. Amen? God says he's given us the rod to discipline our children. Amen. God says in their rising up and in their laying down, we should be teaching them the word of God. Amen. But what we don't want to do is land ourselves in a situation where we say, I put my faith in this rod. Do you get it? If I spank these kids enough, they're going to come out right. Do you get what I'm saying? This is important stuff, and I need you to hear me. Or if I just make sure that I pray the right way, my kids are going to come out okay. That's not grace. That's methodology. That's another way of saying works-based. Do you get what I'm saying? If I do this right, then my kids will be okay. That's not Christian parenting. Now listen. Okay, now we were talking about this a little bit earlier with the idea of the nuance police. Now listen, I do not want to free anybody in this room to say, see, I don't have to follow what the Bible says. I just got to trust the Lord. That is dismissive, okay? That's you just letting go of your responsibility. You as a parent have a responsibility to obey what God says in submission to his text. But you doing what he says is not going to save your kids. It's you trusting him, okay? I, as a parent, there are many times where I am with my children and I'm disciplining them, and I just have to think, Lord, I hope you're going to help. I believe you. And I know that you got my kids, and I pray that you're just going to take care of them. You're going to do this. Because at this point, I don't know that any of this is working. You ever thought that before as you're raising your kids? I don't know that this is working. And you know what? That should reveal in your heart pretty quickly is that you're putting faith where? In yourself and in a method and not in Jesus. See, the proper prayer is, Jesus, I know that this is what you've told me to do, and I trust you. Please give grace. I trust your promises that these kids are your kids and that you're going to do your work in their hearts. And I trust what you're going to say, you've told me to do, and I'm going to follow and I'm going to obey. That's the deal. We do not want to become a people. God, this is incredibly important. We do not want to become a people that simply converts Bible verses into the tried and true methodology of parenting, and then we think, now that's going to save our kids. That's how you make a bunch of little legalists, right? That's how you turn yourself into a legalist, and that's how you make your kids into legalists, by saying, hey, if you just make sure that you do this, 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 and this, then you got saved kids. No, it's God who saved the kids because it's God who promised that he would. Now, he gave you certain things for you to do, but that doesn't mean that by doing those things, that saves your children. God does it, right? God's the one who brings your kids are in the covenant, okay? Your kids are in the covenant family of God. It's done. They were born into your family. You're a Christian. It's done. They're in the covenant family of God. Now, your job is to raise them up in the nurture, the fear, and admonition of the Lord according to the standards that God has given. And God sends his Spirit. Who sends the Spirit? You send the Spirit by administering the rod? No! God sends his Spirit to those kids by his grace through faith. Whose faith? The parents' faith. Do you get it? This is some big deal, high level stuff here. God promises to save your children. You can trust him, but it's not based on you making sure that you do everything right. If you spank your kids to modify their behavior, it's not going to work. Did you hear what I said? Listen up. If you spank your kids to modify their behavior, that's not going to work. Behavior modification in and of itself does not work. If you spank your kids to modify their behavior, it's not going to work. Behavior modification is not parenting in faith. But if you spank your kids because it's what God says to do, and that's the tool he gave you, that's different. Do y'all see that? That's parenting in faith. That's you saying, this is what the Lord says, and I trust him. And then you pray with those kids, God, please help us. Please help, right? And I think this is where a lot of well-intentioned Christians get sidetracked, is right here. This is what God said to do, so this is what's going to save my kids. Do you get what I'm saying? And I don't think they're malicious. I think they have good intentions, and I think they're trying as best they can to administer God's promises, okay? But really, it's not the method, it is faith. That's what saves. Faith saves, not methodology, okay? I just spent like 10 minutes on one point because it's incredibly important. Do y'all have questions about this? Yes, Jesse. Now, Jesse, he's got the most kids in the room. Y'all just don't know about him. Okay, go ahead, Jesse.
What about home church?
What about home church?
Doing a church at home.
I don't understand. Flesh that out more. I don't understand the connection to what we're talking about. How does that help me out? Oh, well, so you're assuming, I could see some scenarios where a home church thing might be like essential. Like, so you move to, I don't know, India, okay? And there's literally no Christian churches there and you guys are the Christian family in town. It's like, okay, well, home church, you know what I'm saying? And that's perfectly permissible because that's what's there. But if you're home churching in like the United States, I don't think that's good. There's lots of Christian churches. I mean, maybe there's some regions of the United States where I could see it being necessary, like if you're in San Francisco. But even in San Francisco, you could probably find a couple of decent churches there to be a part of plugged in. Like, I know people who are convictional Presbyterians that go to Baptist churches because that's the church that's in town, you know? And I know the opposite's true too. I know convictional Presbyterians that go to Baptist churches because that's the church that's in town. God set up institutions, and the church, the way the church is supposed to work, it is a confederation of families coming under the submission of a pastoral authority, right? That's the way churches are supposed to work. It's like the representative heads of those families are aligned with the institution of the church. Families build a church, right? That's the way that's supposed to be. I think most of the time, whenever people get into the concept of home church, most of the time it's like they're, yeah, I don't even like to use that phrase though. Like the church hurt phrase is so overplayed. Everybody, I don't know, everyone in this room has church hurt. I have church hurt. Like everyone has church hurt, okay? That's a normal thing. But God says we should still be organized under the church. Like, we went through something huge not too long ago that caused massive amounts of church hurt. And look, we're all still here. Like, we're covenanted together. So it's good. Does that make sense? So families should not isolate. They should be a part of a local church. Yes, sir.
Yeah, that idea of faith and a method rather than a God, I feel like it's the tendency of the human heart, right? Like, we'll do this with parenting. We'll do this with our profession.
Yeah. It happens all the time. Well, and I think people who do that are well-intentioned. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, I don't think that they're sitting down and being like malicious and saying like, oh yes, now I have them. Well, there might be some, but as a general rule, like I have some dear friends that taught me some very important things about parenting whenever I was young and I had no clue. That was great for me to hear at the time. But now that I look back, I'm definitely like, oh wait, this was only a methodology. This was not, at least in the way that I was applying it, it was not me trusting the Savior to save my kids. You know, it was. Look what I have done. Right. Yeah, it's the Lord who does it. You put your faith in Him, and not the methods. But we also see this is the part that gets crazy, because He gives us methods, right? He says, do this. And so we as His people say yes and amen. But if we make the do this into the methodology through which my children will become saved, now we've got a problem, because grace comes from the Father and His bestowing of the Holy Spirit, right? Y'all see that? Okay. We do it because He said to do it. We don't do it because it's what saves. Right? You see the fine line there, Z? You see what I'm talking about here? Yeah, okay. Okay, great. All right, let's keep going. So, sometimes your kids, do I have time for this? Yeah. Kids have a phenomenal sense of justice. Have you guys noticed this yet? Like, if you've got little kids, and around the time that they hit, like, five-ish, somewhere around there, you hear the phrase, that's not what?
Fair.
That's not fair, right? Your children have this incredibly inherent sense of law and justice. Sometimes one of the things that I heard for a little while at my house was, "Dad, why do you get to do that thing that we don't get to do?" Have you ever heard that from your kids before? "Dad, you said that no, you said no more TV, but I can hear the TV on after I go to bed." So what's up with that, Dad? You know, and so one of the things that you have to remind your kids with that is, Dad, is that your obedience, that your children's obedience to their parents is not based upon parents' perfect law keeping. The children's obedience to parents is based on the role, the office that God has given them. So let's talk about some of God's promises. Genesis chapter 17 and Deuteronomy 5. Y'all can write these down. Genesis 17, and I'm starting in verse 7. And this is Deuteronomy 5, 9, and 10. Chapter 5, verses 9 through 10. I just want to read through these promises real quick. "And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout the generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you." Now, this has always been God's promise, okay? God's promises have always been to both believers and their children. Bloop! That's just the way that the Bible's worked. If you want to look at Deuteronomy chapter 5, starting in verse 9 through 10, "You shall not bow down or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting iniquity on the fathers, on the children, to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of generations of those who love me and keep my commandments." Those are God's promises, right? And so what I'm saying is, hold on to God's promises. That's the deal as parents. God gave you kids. God says, "I promise to work through you as their parents, as you raise them up in the fear and admonition of me, as you teach them my words in their rising up and in their lying down, as you administer the rod of correction to them faithfully because you believe me, I promise to work through those things and bring those children fully into the fold." You get it? Because there's a difference between them being in the covenant and being saved. God promises, obviously, at their birth that they're in the covenant, okay? They're in the covenant already. Their salvation is promised later on as he continues to work through those means. Questions on that? I just said a big deal thing, and everybody's kind of just sitting there hanging out. That's cool.
Say that again.
Okay, listen. God promises, one, that your kids are in the covenant. Boom, they're in the covenant when they're born. He also says that by us trusting him, raising them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord, training up a child in the way he should go, applying the rod faithfully to them because we love them, and then the other thing that I just forgot, sorry, I was running through my list and I lost it, that he will bring them fully into the fold. Okay? That's part of God's promises. And so you as parents, part of your job is to sit there and say, "God, you promised, so I trust you. You promised. Now I'm going to obey what you've said to do because I trust you and because I'm holding on to the promise. Not because I think the rod's going to save them. Not because if we do Bible verses every night before we go to bed, it's going to save them. Not because of any of that. That's not what he means. He says, if you parent by faith, which is trusting his promises and doing what he says to do, he will bring your children all the way fully into the household of God through saving faith. Okay? Okay, great. I mean, I think we're great then. I was thinking that was going to be way more controversial than what I said. Okay, we got it. Great, sweet, okay. But wait!
He's contemplating failure.
Yeah, but okay, we'll talk more about that later. We'll talk more about that. But wait! Pastor Stewart, what about Jacob and Esau? Right? Jacob I loved, but Esau what? What about Jacob and Esau? It didn't seem to work out with Esau. Okay. What did his dad do? Let me say it a different way. How many wives does dad have? More than one. Right? Okay. What about Absalom? What about Absalom? Why didn't he make it all the way through? Well, same problem. How many wives did David have? You see what I'm saying? He didn't trust in God's promises. What about Eli? What about Eli? You remember Eli and Eli's two sons? They didn't seem to make it. Well, Eli was actually chastised by God for not raising his children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, for not restraining them. See, the Bible is really careful to point out whenever kids do apostatize, it's related to a parent's lack of faith. The Bible's very, very plain to point that out. Okay? Eli didn't restrain his kids. He didn't really believe God's promises. David didn't really believe God's promises because he kept having all these children. He kept having all these wives come in. And also, Absalom decided to take justice into his own hands. And you know, that didn't go great either. What about Cain? Cain didn't make it. And Eve thought Cain was the promised one. What did Cain do? He wouldn't follow God's sacrificial laws. And he refused to heed his warnings. We see all that stuff there. Listen, we got to pay attention to what the Bible's saying all throughout, front to back. That's incredibly important. The Bible always shows us that when kids apostatize, it isn't a fluke, and it isn't because God just forgot to keep his promises. In fact, one time I remember being in a room. I'm going to close out with this. One time I remember being in a room with a lot of people who had been a Christian for a lot longer than me, okay? And one of the parents, they were all actually really kind of sharing stories about how as they raised their children, some of their kids would just kind of go off the rails, and their response was, "Oh, we just couldn't do anything about it. Our kids have lost their mind. They've left Jesus." And I remember at the time, and I was like 25, 26 then. I was super young. I didn't know anything. But I remember then thinking, this is really awkward because I know you guys personally, and I know the way that you work, and I know that this makes total sense to me that your parents don't follow the Lord anymore. we're over here, and on one hand, they're making the comment, yeah, my kids just left Jesus, and there's nothing we can do about it. Oh, this is the way it works sometimes. And I remember thinking, one of them was a teacher, and I remember the way that they ran their classrooms, they really just let the kids do whatever they want. They would come in, the kids had no homework, they would sit down, he had no curriculum planned for his class, they would sit down, they would play on their computers for like the entire period, the vast majority of the times that they came into class, and then every now and then he would teach them a lesson about something to do with the world around them. I don't remember what it was. And I remember thinking at the time, I was like, no, this makes sense though. Because if you raise your kids the way that you teach in a classroom, I understand exactly what happened here. It was a very strange dynamic. I think we can draw the conclusion logically between those two points of what's actually going down. Now, they chose in that moment this group of teachers who were like, yeah, you can't really tell what to do. Instead of confronting one another lovingly about the way that they were raising their kids, they chose the easy route of self-denial, and they chose to not hurt one another's pride, and they abdicated their good responsibility of parenting and confessing their sin and moving forward from there. Instead, they just decided to say, nah, this is fine, and we'll accept this as the new standard, as the not trusting God's promises type of standard. I'm telling you, there's a consistent line between believing the Lord, parenting in faith and promise, and seeing those promises manifested in your children, and denying God's promises and seeing your kids apostatize. The moment that you say, well, you know, sometimes this is just how it works, that's not parenting in faith. Parenting in faith says, this is what God said, I trust him, we're rolling, and I'm holding on to all of his promises. Do you see the distinction there? Do y'all have questions? I know this might be shocking, but I didn't get through my notes. Okay, great. Let's pray, and then we'll wrap, and I'll see you all in a few minutes. Father, thank you so much that you give us the opportunity to heed and obey your word. I pray that we would with joy, and that we would follow you all of our days. Help us to parent well and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, see you all in about 10 minutes.